Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. During this hour and the next hour, we're going to be discussing the believer's assurance of their salvation. First John chapter 5. And as you all settle down, you find your place, you have your outline, you have something to write with, let me shock each and every one of you. Every believer will go through periods of doubt. It's part and parcel of being a believer. Every believer whom I've been with, whether it be in Texas, Korea, North Dakota, West Germany, Arizona, Louisiana, New Jersey, Cuba, back to Korea, and then in other locations, when you sat down with real, genuine believers who loved Christ, who had memorized Scripture, who loved to study, there would be times in the dormitory where I would have times in someone's room, guys in tears. Because earlier that day, they had done something that they deeply regretted. And they were crucifying themselves all day. And then they go into this depression. They would go into this despair. They would have a Bible open with tears on their cheeks saying, I don't know whether I'm saved. And then there would be times when we would be with these brethren in their rooms, praying for hours, and going over the scriptures, and hugging, and just sitting to bring comfort and peace. Been there. So let's get it clearly understood. Christians do doubt. They will go through periods of that in their life. Yes. So if you've been having those doubts, you're not crazy. You're actually normal. The question is, Pastor, help me in this area. And that's what we're going to do. 1 John 5, allow me to read in your audience, verse 18 to 21. And I want to show you something that is so beautiful, and it all hinges over the definition of one word. 1 John chapter 5. Ready? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Oops. Now, according to that portion of that verse, none of us are going to heaven. Because I've sinned after salvation, and I know that you have. But notice the word sinneth in your blessed authorized version. It has that ETH. Modern translations have taken that away, and it causes confusion. We know that whosoever is born of God, that will go back to John 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus about being born again, does not practice living in sin habitually. All because of the ETH ending. The verb there is in the continual tense, meaning as a normal way of life. This person just drinks and eats sin like candy. But he that is begotten of God, notice this, keepeth himself. Not only does God keep you, notice that you keep yourself. Remember the passage in a call to instruction? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves whether Christ be in you. Well, that's part of keeping yourself on that straight and narrow. And that wicked one toucheth him not, a reference to the devil. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and had given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, you ready for something? This is a little freebie. And I wrote the words on the board. And if you're able to put this or write this somewhere in the margin on this portion I just read to you, this is a gem. How many times do you see the word no? Verse 18, verse 19, and verse 20. Four times. Right? Now, look at verse 18. Look at verse 19. And look at verse 20a. Now look at the board. Those three words translated no, no, no come from one Greek word, E-I-D-O. Edo. And it means to have a perfect, complete, and full knowledge. Nothing can be added to it. It is complete. It is fully mature. It is full fruit. But look at verse 20. You see the second no? It is not the same Greek word. It is this word, gnosko. And it means knowledge that is acquired through time, through a process of continual learning. Now, why do I say that? Let me reread the passage and put the concepts of the word. We absolutely know without a doubt that whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the evil one, the devil, the adversary, the lion, the red dragon, doesn't touch him. And we know without a shadow of a doubt, we know completely and fully that we are of God. That's assurance. And the whole world lieth in wickedness, literally in the Greek, in the lap of the evil one. And we know without a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, without one iota of doubt, that the Son of God has come. We know that. We know that with full force, and had given us an understanding that we may grow more and progress more in our knowledge and understanding of Him who is true. You see the beauty of that? Certain things are known with a calm, steadfast, unmovable assurance. And then when it comes to you and I working out our salvation with fear and trembling, it is a process of gnosko, an on knowing, ongoing, and on progressive knowledge. In Philippians chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, but what does Paul say? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to have this ongoing relationship, this ongoing growing in grace, growing in knowledge, growing in confidence. Well, beloved, that's a process that began when you got saved, and that process will not end in graduation until you die. Now that's sweet and precious. Certain things are known with just steadfast assurance. Look at that verse 19. We know verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come. Does anybody else have to convince you that Jesus has come? Are you still doubting that Christmas really occurred? Are you still lacking assurance that Jesus actually came, lived, died, buried, rose again? You still have doubts about that? You ought not to, because it's established in Scripture. You see the concept of that word, Edo? We know with absolute confidence. We know. John could say what? I handled him. I saw him. I touched him. I stood at the cross with his mom, watching him bleed and die. We know that the Son of God is come. Now that's assurance. That's confidence. That is knowledge that is nailed to the wall. But then in verses 20, he's given us an understanding that we may continually in a daily walk with him to know him. You see the impact of that passage and just knowing one word and the fact that in the text, it's two separate Greek words with two different meanings, two different concepts that touch our assurance. Ready? Look at your outline. Number one. Now, if I do not turn to the passage, I'm going to give you the verse for you to go home. And beloved, I do not want this outline, today's outline, and today's lesson, when you go home, for these two sheets of paper to become buried under a stack of the Topeka Journal. That would really, really hurt my heart. And I don't want it to be put in the round file. That would really upset me. I would like you to go back home with all the information and throughout the course of this week, go back to it and relook at it and restudy it. Then you would make me happy. Point number one, in salvation, seven things we're going to look at that kind of settles the whole subject matter. In your salvation, your position in Christ is eternally secure. And notice the three doctrines that are mentioned. Being born again, that is the biblical doctrine of regeneration. Then you have the biblical doctrine of justification, and you have the biblical doctrine of sanctification. Now, pay close attention, because I got less than maybe about 34 minutes to get this done. Regeneration is when God the Holy Spirit comes upon the sinner and quickens them, gives them a new heart. The sperm of God's word penetrates the soul of the sinner, and they are granted a new heart that comes with a new mind, new affections, and a new will, a new want to. Just like when your mom and dad conceived you in your mother's womb, how many times were you conceived? Once. Being regenerated is a one-time act that's never repeated again. Secondly, justification. Justification is a one-time decree from heaven by God to the believing, trusting sinner in the finished atonement of Christ. God pronounced you on the day of your salvation justified, not guilty. The penalty and the guilt and the consequences of your sin removed, sponged. Past sins, present sins, future sins. Justification, like regeneration, is a one-time good deal. Never repeat it again. Sanctification, being set apart by God the Holy Spirit to become a vessel for the Master's use. I've taught you in previous weeks that sanctification comes in three time tense, past, present, future. When it comes to initial sanctification, that is also called in theology positional sanctification. You were translated out of darkness into the kingdom of light, never to be put back again. Now, why am I stressing this? There are some Christian denominations that teach you can lose your salvation. Not only is that an error, it is a heresy. To teach that you can lose your salvation would mean God takes you out of his kingdom, throws you back into the devil's kingdom. Two, he reverses his decree of justification. And third, he takes the new heart that he gave you out of you. That's a slap across the entire Godhead. And in my military wanderings of 24 years and being in different churches and different geographical locations, I have met people who believed and taught that it was possible for a sinner to lose salvation. And then I would ask the most stupid question, well, then how many sins does it take to get lost? Deer in headlight look. Because see, if you can tell me to what degree of sinning I can lose it, then I can play all the way down right here. Follow? You see how stupid that application is? If I can sin from here to here without losing it, man, I can have fun. Call myself a Christian and do all kinds of stupid things and still get the glory. No one could ever tell me how many sins I had to commit, which ones, and then how many times. Is it over an hour period? Is it over a day, a week, a month, a year? How many sins, and then for how long does God simply chop me off the block? They can never give me an answer. So why are you teaching something when you can't even give me an answer that is so relevant? Then what do I do? What sins do I do? How long must I sin to lose it? Well, then shut your mouth, you blasphemer. Now, put down this, Romans chapter 8. Get your pencils and pens. Put down Romans chapter 8, 28 to 31. Romans 8, 28 to 31. And then put down 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 to 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 to 31. Now let's turn to the passage there in Romans, and let me show you why I have that down there for you to look at and to study. I want you to notice the tense. The tense. Just like 1 John 5, the verse that I gave you in the opening text had some gold mines with two different words translated the same in English, the word to know. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 28. And we know. Now, do you think that is a set knowledge, or do you think it's a progressive knowledge? Nah, it's actually a knowledge that's steadfast. Paul says, we know with confidence that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, ED, past tense, according to his purpose. And whom he did foreknow, God also did predestinate to be conformed, past tense, to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, that's in the past, and whom he called, them he also justified, that's in the past, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And notice, your glorification is still in the future, but here, God puts it in the past. What I'm showing you is that as a believer, your position in Jesus Christ is secure. It is secure. Bible doesn't teach loss of salvation. Now, it does teach that someone like a Judas or like a Demas or like Simon Mangus of Acts 8, those with a phony profession, those with a spurious faith, those who just simply last a little while and they fall off the bandwagon, those mentioned by John in 1 John 2:18-19, they were with us for a while, but they no longer continue, but they've left in order to expose themselves, that they were never really part of us at all from the very beginning. Those verses that seem to teach loss of salvation is actually pointing to those apostates. Not to a true believer. And then notice verse 31. What shall we say to these things? Look at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? Now, what are the things? Everything that's just got done mentioned in that beautiful golden chain. Those whom he predestined, those whom he knew, those whom he called, those whom he justified, those whom he glorified. What shall we say to these doctrines? If God be for us, who in the world can be against you? Beloved, there's confidence. There's your assurance. Are you one of the... Are you one whom God has called? Are you one that's been justified? Are you one that before time began, the Father gave you to His Son and He bled and died on the cross with your name etched in His heart? Are you destined to be glorified? Well, brothers and sisters, if you're trusting in Christ and Him alone, if He is your Savior, if He is your Lord, if He's the one that you are resting upon fully without no works or good deeds, you've come to Christ as the beggar we are. You've come to Christ as the sinner we are in the past, in our depravity, in our darkness. You've called upon His precious name. You've embraced Him as Lord and Savior. You no longer love to eat and drink your sin as you once did. You have this love for Him, a love for His word, a love for His people. You enjoy being in God's house. You love to serve others who can't give you nothing back. You love to share and confess His name before others. Well, then, God Almighty, you are in Christ. And because you do all those things, because you want to serve Him, because you're motivated out of love and gratitude, there's your assurance. Look at point two. In salvation, that old Adamic nature that you got from your parents, who got it from their parents, all the way down to Genesis 3, has been killed. Now hang tight. Let me explain. The dominance of sin over the saint is canceled. The once ruling landlord now becomes the interloper, the unwanted tenant. Ready? Put down for your verse, you have to read three chapters. I want you to jot down Romans 5 through 7. Romans chapters 5, 6, and 7. What I would like you to do this week, if you have the time, or if not, then maybe you need to put something aside and make the time. Read those three chapters all at once. But let's look at one of them. Turn to Romans 6. 6 to 14. Just go to Romans 6 and let me show you what Scripture teaches. Now, I'm not saying that once you become a believer, you become perfect to the point where you no longer sin. That's not the teaching. The teaching is that sinful principle that once dominated your life, that landlord that you were simply in bondage to, that bondage has been broken. And God has given you the ability to live above that remaining sin that is within you only if you yield in that direction. You got to do that. God ain't going to do it for you. And let me show you. Romans 6, 6 to 14. Knowing this, what do you think, which word's up there? Do you think that's an Edo or a Gnosko? That's Edo. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. What is the reference to the old man? That is your old Adamic nature. That is the original nature that you came when you popped out of your mother's womb. All right? The Bible says it's been crucified. And notice, it's in the past tense. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now look at verse 6 carefully. Look at it. You are no longer to be a slave to your sins. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Beloved, you died with Christ that day. So sin no longer can touch you as it once did in your lost condition. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing this, that's an Edo, Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Beloved, that's an absolute fact. That's why he uses the word Edo. Knowing this, death had no more dominion over him. For in that Christ died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Based on that doctrine, look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign, rule, govern, dominate in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but here comes your monkey. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Beloved, in our lost estate, we yielded ourselves to our passions. We yielded ourselves to the devil's song. We yielded ourselves to the devil's drumbeat. Now that you are in Christ, you are to take that same yielding and yield to Him. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not, that's an Edo, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his slave ye are to whom ye obey. You see the sinner that's out there, all they do is drink and eat their sin like you know, wine and candy. They're slaves. They're in bondage. They have spiritual chains and fetters upon them. They got a yoke around their neck. They're like slaves going into a slave boat to be taken to a new world, to be beat and whipped for the master's delight. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You have a choice here this morning. Either you yield yourself to sin and the consequence is death, or you're going to yield yourself to Christ and righteousness, and you're going to reap life. Now, you want assurance? Beloved, listen to me. If a Christian dabbles in sin, there will be no assurance. When David had his sin with Bathsheba, and then he had the husband killed, when you read Psalm 51, and his cry is what? Lord, restore unto me, not my salvation, but the joy of that salvation. When a child of God lives in sin, when he goes through deep depression, when he becomes cold and stale with his devotion, and he listens to the world and the chirping of the world and the philosophy of the world, and he gets distracted from running that race, I'll be the first one to tell you, you ain't going to get any assurance. And the devil's going to pound on you. And sometimes God just lets him pound, because he may use the evil one to be his rod of discipline to bring you back in shape. So why in the world even experience that when you, as a child of God, can take those five means of grace, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, and hearing, and doing that on a consistent basis, being in church consistently, being in the prayer meeting consistently, being in Sunday school consistently, being with the brethren consistently, obeying Christ consistently, confessing and witnessing Him consistently, I guarantee you, if you do those things, you will experience the assurance of your salvation. But if you want to ignore me this morning, and worse yet, ignore Him, you're not going to have any assurance. You're going to be a very, very discouraged, disappointed Christian. Thirdly, Christians do sin at times. Let's go to 1 John 1. Put down 1 John 1, 8. Put down 1 John 1, 8 through chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John 1, verse 8. Then into chapter 2, verse 2. Watch this. I only met one person in my military career in 1971-72. I was in charge of the storeroom at the time. And we had a bunch of raw basic recruits in there doing their KP, mopping floors, peeling potatoes, serving on the line, doing pots and pans. And one gentleman that was assigned to me, one of the little no-stripers, when I had three at the time, told me that he knew members of his church who no longer sinned. Yeah, he was very, very sincere. Well, how do you handle this one? 1 John 1, look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, now look at the we, that would include the writer, John. If we, Christians, say that we, Christians, have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and God's word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Yeah, don't sin. And if any man sin, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yeah, Christians do sin at times. Is that a shock to you? And then look, Noah got drunk after the flood. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Rebekah, they all lied about their own relationships. Moses sinned so grievously on two occasions he couldn't enter into the promised land. Miriam and Aaron sinned, and because of their sins, they were to die in the wilderness. David committed adultery and murder, and the closing years of his family life were in constant turmoil. Then some of even the good kings of Judah compromised, and they made treaties and alliances with the wicked nations that were around them. Oh my word, Peter, oh my word, Peter, the first pope, on several occasions he fell into sin. On one occasion, Paul had to withstand him to his face because he compromised the truth of the gospel. And then you got Ananias and then Sapphira, who dropped dead right there in church after they lied about their offering. Yeah, Christian sin. Matter of fact, when you go to Peter, on the night of the Passover, when Jesus was about to wash his disciples' feet, what did Peter say? You ain't in no way are washing my feet. Remember that? And remember, on the day of Peter's confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, on the very heels of that, Jesus then begins to expose the fact he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. What was Peter's response? In the same breath, not so, Lord. What was Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. He was saved just as much as you are. He was saved just as much as you are. What about John Mark? He's on that first missionary journey. And boy, somehow maybe John Mark wasn't really fully mature. And he sees those Gentile pagan mountains as they're coming to the southern coast of Turkey. And he says, this ain't for me. And he goes back to Jerusalem, right? What was Paul's closing words before his head came off? Send me Mark. Now he's profitable for me. Now, beloved, I'm not saying that to give you an open checkbook to go out there now and start robbing banks for Jesus. But Christians do sin. But what is your responsibility in mind if you do? You got to confess it. So if you live in unconfessed sin, kiss your assurance, bye-bye. Your prayers will go no higher than the ceiling. Now God hears you. No obligation to answer. If you're that foolish to live in known unconfessed sin. Number four, Christians must acknowledge and confess their sins. I won't go into this, but jot these down. Ready? Get your pens ready. For number four, put down Psalm 51. That's David's confession following what happened between him, Bathsheba, and Bathsheba's hubby. But then I want you to put these two verses down, or these two passages. And again, I really beg with you that you would go back home and maybe do this as a study, either this afternoon or during the week. Nehemiah 9, 1 to 19. Daniel 9, 1 to 19. Daniel 9, 1 to 19, and then Nehemiah 1, 4 to 11. Nehemiah 1, 4 to 11. And those two verses, these two gentlemen, confess national sins. That's Daniel 9, 1 to 19, Nehemiah 1, 4 to 11. Number 5, In progressive sanctification, that is the second element of your sanctification, the saint must crucify his fallen nature daily. Put this down. Colossians 3, 1 to 14. Colossians 3, 1 to 14. And Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Galatians 5, 16, 26. Let's look at the verse there in Colossians. Look at Colossians 3. Again, I spent the time to put this together because your soul and your assurance is just as important as you going to work tomorrow and bringing the bacon home, more so. And that question that was brought up Wednesday night is the inspiration of the genesis of what we're doing now. Now watch. If ye then be risen with Christ, so there your salvation is not only likened to being born again, physical birth, spiritual birth. Here, salvation is pictured as a resurrection. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. That harkens back to Romans 6. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's a reference to your glorification. Notice the next word. Mortify, therefore. The word mortify in the Greek means put to death. Your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscences, covetousness, which is idolatry. Question. Why would Paul mention those things in verse 5 if Christians, once you're saved, you're perfect? Why is he addressing that? He's not talking to lost people. This was addressed to Christians at Colossae. They were pagans. They were Gentiles. They came out of a dark, cold, pagan, multi-god worshiping culture, and now they're in the church. Look up here. They brought that baggage with them. Just like you brought your baggage to Christ. And maybe if you're honest here this morning, some of the things, some of the places, some of the things we saw, did, and whatever as a lost person, when you got saved, God doesn't take an eraser and remove them. You bring that baggage with you as a believer. And it all depends whether you yield back to it or whether you yield to God. Paul says, put to death, murder, kill it. Everything found in verse 5. Because, beloved, if you're not careful and I'm not careful, you can stumble into any one of those in verse 5. Read on. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time. Look at the word. Ye also walked, past tense. When ye lived in them, past tense. But now, underline, but now, ye put off also all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. That harkens back to Romans 6. And have put on that new man, which is renewed in knowledge, there's that progressive gnosko, after the image of Christ that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, sickly, and bond free, but Christ in all and in all. Look at verses what? Look at verse 8 and 9. These are things that you and I can still commit. Can you commit wrong types of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication? Do you still have the propensity to lie? You better believe so. Every time you and I get up, besides putting your clothes on, you got to take off that old man. What does Paul say in Romans 6? Reckon, think. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. That's found right here with the taking off of the old man and then putting on that new man every day, which is renewed in the knowledge of Christ. Getting to know him. If you do that, you're going to get that. You say, preacher, are you telling me there's some little bit of effort, sanctified sweat and time? Yes. You want it that bad? I'm giving you all the information outside of me doing it for you. Number 6. This daily war, this battle, this struggle comes to a complete end when you drop into the grave. That's the bad part. Now until Jesus calls you home, this struggle that you go through, putting on the new and taking off the old, that's every day, 365.25 days a year. It doesn't stop. You don't go on vacation spiritually. God don't take a vacation. And the evil one doesn't take a vacation. You have no right to go on vacation spiritually. This is a daily battle because your race to the finish line is daily. Your race doesn't start on Sunday morning at 10 and then it concludes at 12:30. Your race is 24/7. Passage, I got to watch my clock. 1 Corinthians 15. You're going to have to study this at home. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. Turn over. And then get your other sheet with the hand. I might actually do it within time. Applying the means of grace will assist a believer in making strides in his or her holiness. I was taught this in 71 in a dormitory with other Christians. We were all in our late teens. We were all immature. We were all dumb as a rock. And yes, I was very ignorant of the Bible because I came out of a Catholic background. I was taught, read my Bible. Study your Bible, Bob. Meditate on the scriptures, Bob. Bob, memorize your Bible verses. Bob, go to church. Go somewhere and hear the Bible. Pray with other Christians. And Bob, don't be afraid to witness. Now, on this chart here is your hand diagram. It has all the some of the verses. You can actually expand this by getting a Strong's, which I've done in the past. And you can find other verses that follow under these five major headings of hearing and reading and studying and memorizing and meditating. And that older gentleman looked at me. He grabbed his little his Bible that was able to be placed in his hand, just like here. I was laying in my bed, feeling sorry for myself. And he told me, take this book out of my hand. And the more I tried to tug, the more he was able to hold on. And the point is, you have to do all five. Now, I'm not advocating go out there now memorize an entire Bible, but you can memorize. You got your passwords memorized, hopefully. You got your address memorized. You got your cat food location memorized. You got the gas station memorized. If you can memorize little things like that, you can memorize Scripture. I'm telling you, as a guarantee, you do these things and you will grow in knowledge. The other thing on your sheet, as we close, on the bottom right, you have the J-O-Y factor. Hopefully you're not sick and tired of hearing this, but I was taught this too. Jesus must come first, others must come second, and you got to put yourself last. If you're here this morning and you're down in the dumps, if you're here this morning and you are depressed for right reasons or wrong reasons, If you're here and you're bored with life, I was taught in a Reformed Baptist church that boredom is a sin. Because you're basically saying, I am so selfish, I'm going to think only of myself. Boredom is a sin. Because you're telling God, when it comes to His kingdom, you don't have a cotton-picking thing on His agenda to do. That makes it a sin to be bored. If you're bored, study. If you're bored, pray. If you're bored, take a good walk in God's creation. And serve others. And then you put yourself last. Then finally, look at the choo-choo train. You got the engine, and then you have fact, faith, and feeling. Now, this diagram is a little bit different than what I showed you Wednesday evening. Wednesday evening, I was taught that the engine was fact. And what is the fact? The gospel. There is a God. There is a Christ. There is a Savior. He's died. He's bled. He was buried. And He rose again the third day. He sits in glory. The Bible is the Word of God. Fact. If you repent and believe the gospel, you shall be saved. Fact. Those are facts. Then you have faith. Faith must be applied to the facts. And then the feelings come later. I'm going to be showing you in the next hour that same illustration, only looking at Latin, three Latin terms. We're going to get a little theological in the next hour. But hopefully you will benefit from it. Well, I hope this initial lesson has helped you. All I wanted to do was dispel some things that may be in your mind. Salvation in Christ is secure. The Adamic nature has been killed. Its dominance over you has been nullified. Romans 6. Unfortunately, Christians do sin. And when you read your Bible, what do you find some of the greatest biblical heroes doing? Sinning. But you got to acknowledge and confess that sin. And that's a daily battle now until glory comes. And I've given you some things to do. Things, a means of grace to apply to yourself to help you in your race and in your struggle. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before Thee hoping and praying that just the beginning of this lesson would spark some curiosity, would even spark a little bit of hunger to get into this even deeper. And to really grasp our mind, wrap our minds around this concept of our assurance of our salvation. Help us now as we go into the next hour and go just a little deeper in this subject, in Christ's name. Amen.